Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 37 from your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Number 37, Approach My Soul, the Throne of Grace. Let's all stand together. My soul, the throne of grace, in every time of need. There's mercy for the needy one, who Jesus' name shall plead. Though I'm a weak and sinful wretch, I will approach the throne. I'll lean upon Christ's mighty arm, and plead his blood alone. The blood, the precious blood of Christ, has opened up the way by which I can draw near to God and to my Father pray. Though Satan tempts my heart to sin, I'll call upon my God, and if I fall, he'll lift me up and cleanse me in the blood. The way is open, God will hear my groans and cries of grief. Nothing can keep me from his throne, but mine own I believe. Lord, my unbelief remove, and turn my heart by grace. Compel me to approach your throne, and there spread out my case. Please be seated.
Well, I was going to read a different passage, but in light of that hymn we just sang, let's open our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. A rest. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. When we're resting in Christ for all our acceptance before God, we're not looking to our works. We cease from a works gospel. Look to Christ. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. How do we labor to enter into that rest? Well, that's what we're going to do right now for the Word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The unbeliever looks at their outward behavior and evaluates their righteousness by how they act. Child of God looks at his heart, realizes, Lord, I'm a sinner. The word of God pierces even the dividing asunder the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How are the thoughts and intents of your heart? Pretty wicked, aren't they? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What we see in our hearts is only just a small portion of what the Lord sees. He sees all the wickedness. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? It is finished. That's our profession. Jesus Christ is Lord. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Coming with confidence to the throne of grace has a lot to do with not hiding anything before God. It's just realizing he knows my heart. He knows everything there is to know about me. What Adam did in the garden was he tried to hide from God, didn't he? And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go before the Lord now and ask for his grace and help. Well, we are a needy people. And I just found out from Star that Dean is in the hospital. He's having some heart issues. And so he's at RMC. And we need to pray for Dean. So let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we are a needy people. We're sinners. Lord, you've given us your Spirit and given us your Word that is so faithful to cut and to expose the sin of our hearts and then to drive us to look to Christ and rest in him for all our righteousness before thee. Lord, we thank you for that work of grace. We pray that you would extend it again this hour. We pray that you would cause your word to be alive and sharp and able to divide, as you said here, Lord, the marrow from the bones and the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And cause us, Lord, to flee in faith to thy dear Son and find all our rest and all our hope and all our help and all our grace in him. We pray for Dean and we ask, Lord, that for him in this hour, that you would cause him to look to thee and find his rest in Christ. We pray for those that minister to him physically and ask, Lord, that you would give them good skill and pray for your hand of healing to be upon him, to restore him. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 268. 268. 268. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you? Said to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid, I'll strengthen thee.
and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Please be seated.
If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Psalm 36 tonight. Psalm 36. And I've titled this, A Prayer for Mercy. That hymn we sang was so appropriate. And what the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 is so very appropriate to this psalm and to the believer's desire for mercy. Mercy is for sinners, and the gospel is for sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when the Spirit of God comes, he exposes the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He causes us to see for the first time in our lives that we have no righteousness. We thought that just the things that we were ashamed of, the things that we were embarrassed to talk about, were our sinful problems. But when the Spirit of God comes, he convicts the world of sin because they believe not on me. We come to see that this easily besetting sin that plagues us violently and daily is the sin of unbelief, our inability to trust God as we ought. And that's how David starts out this psalm. But even before we go to this psalm, I want to read a few verses from Romans chapter 7, if you'd like to turn with me in Romans chapter 7. For you remember when Paul, speaking of his life before his conversion, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. And concerning the law, I was blameless. I was blameless. Now, whether or not the Apostle Paul was the rich young ruler is speculation. But certainly Paul felt the same way as that rich young ruler when the Lord gave him the commandments. What did that rich young ruler say? I've done these things from my youth. I've been faithful to the law. And he was, in terms of what other people saw in his behavior. He said, no one can bring a charge against me for having violated God's law. But now look what he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. Now Paul, he's talking about when he was zealous for the law. But he didn't have the law. The law of God had not spoken to his heart. He thought the law of God just had to do with not committing murder and not committing adultery and not lying and not stealing and tithing and all those things that, you know, that he said, I've done all those things. But now the law comes and I come to see that the law says thou shalt not covet. In other words, I've been looking all my life at the outward man, not realizing that God was looking at my heart. He was looking at my heart. The heart is desperately wicked. We can't know our own hearts, can we? But Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, when the law spoke to me by the Spirit of God and revealed to me what its real requirements were, for the first time in my life, I realized I've never been able to keep God's law. The law slew me. It killed me. It condemned me. It judged me. There was a time when I thought that which was gain to me, I was keeping the law, but now I realize that it was lost because I was looking at my outward law keeping. Now the law comes to my heart and God slays me. Now I need to be made alive. I've been made a sinner. I often say God has to make you a sinner, and I've had people ask me, what do you mean God has to make you a sinner? Why would God make you a sinner? You know, they think that I'm saying that God's going to make you sin. No. No, but God has to make you to be a sinner, doesn't he? And that's what Paul's saying here. When the law came, sin revived, and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. That commandment that I loved, and like what, the one I was living my life by, and the one that I thought I was keeping, it slew me. It put me to death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. There wasn't anything wrong with the commandment. The commandment was good and holy and just. But the commandment wasn't making me good. And the commandment wasn't making me holy. And the commandment wasn't justifying me before God. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. There's the law. It's holy, but it can't make you holy. It's just, but it can't justify you. It's good, but it can't make you good. The purpose of the law is to make sin utterly sinful. It's to expose us for what we are. This is what the unbeliever doesn't know anything about. They think that, well, the law of God's my rule of life, and I'm doing my best to keep it, and God just expects me to do my best. Never has God been satisfied with your best or my best. Never. We might be able to satisfy one another with doing our best. Well, truth is, you and I have never done our best on anything, have we? Could always do better than we do on anything. But doing your best is not what God requires. God requires the law to be magnified. God requires the law to be exalted. To be kept perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that ever did that. That's why Paul goes on to say that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believeth. But here he's talking about his life now before he was converted. Sin slew me when I saw myself for what I really was in comparison to God's law. You see, the law exposes the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. That's what the law does. He kept everyone. What did he do? He loved his Father with all of his heart and with all of his mind and with all of his soul. Isn't that what that Pharisee said? What is the greatest commandment? And the Lord said, the Lord summarized the commandments. So the first four commandments, he summarized all four of them when he said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And then he summarized the next six when he said, and love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that ever loved God with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul, all the time. You and I have never been able to do that. And oh, we talk about wanting to esteem others more highly than ourselves. And we hope that we can behave that way, at least outwardly, and show some concern for other people. But, you know, we wake up in the mornings and we open our eyes and we're the first person we think about. And we just consume with ourselves all that we love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord did. You see, he's the only one that kept the law. He kept it from his heart. Paul's saying, when the law came, sin revived, and I died. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Did the law kill me? No. The law exposed me for what I was. Sin killed me. That's what killed me. In the day in which you shall sin, you shall surely die. It's sin that kills, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. So Paul's saying, the law didn't kill me. I was already dead. All the law did was expose me for what I was, a dead man. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The commandment of God exposes our hearts for what they are. Now, some will hear us talking like this and they'll say, well, that gives me a license to just act any way I want. Oh, no. May God restrain that old man from behaving shamefully. That's our hope, isn't it? But it doesn't change the old man. You see, whether the old man acts out or whether he doesn't, he's still the same. He's a sinner. Everything about him is sinful. He can't be made better. We've got to have the new nature of the Lord Jesus Christ to have any acceptance. Well, in him we have all acceptance before God, don't we? In the beloved we're accepted. The new man's perfectly righteous in Christ. That old man, Esau was born before Jacob, wasn't he? Esau represents the flesh. Jacob represents that new man. And what God say? When Rebekah said, why am I thus? Well, it's because there's two nations within you. And one is stronger than the other, and they strive together against each other. We know something about that as believers, don't we? Only a believer knows something about the two natures, because the unbeliever, he's all just got one nature. And he's trusting that old man is somehow going to earn favor with God by, you know, what he does. But the believer, well, thank God, the elder shall serve the younger. Thank God that Esau, that old man, when he rears his ugly head and he exposes himself for what he is. The next verse in Romans chapter 7 said, Paul said, he said, I'm sold under sin. I'm a slave to it. The law is holy, but I'm carnal. Carnal. Now that's an introduction to Psalm 36, because that gives us some insight, I think, into what David is saying in Psalm 36. And if you read commentaries on Psalm 36, you're going to be led astray by many good men that have tried to, well, they've just missed the entire meaning of the very first verse. The very first verse. David says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That's the wickedness of my own heart. That's the deceitfulness above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? My own heart, Lord, the unbelief that's in my heart. You see, now the Spirit of God has caused us to look inside. That's where God's looking. And we become so overwhelmed with the fact that there's nothing in us that's good. It's what? Just read on in Romans chapter 7. What did Paul say? In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus, I'm free. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ. So the Spirit of God makes us to be a sinner, and the Spirit of God is the one who leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ and causes us to realize that all my rest, that's what Hebrews chapter 4 about. The Word of God is sharp. It's powerful. It exposes the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. When you think about the thought, you know, we want to put on our best behavior, don't we? We do. But you know your heart. I know my heart. You know the evil that's in your heart, the thoughts that you have, the unbelief that you have, the lust that you have, the worldliness that you have, the fears that you have. That's the heart, isn't it? That's where the problem is. May the Lord give us grace to behave well. I want to behave well. But my heart is so desperate, it's so wicked, so deceitful. It's so full of unbelief, it's so full of sin. And that's what David's saying. The transgression of the wicked is in my heart. All the things that they're doing, I see those things in me. We watch we see an unbeliever behaving badly, shamefully. We don't stand in judgment of them. We think, Lord, if you don't restrain me, I'll do the same thing, because I know that those things are in my heart. They're in my heart. And that's what David's saying. The transgression of the wicked, and that word transgression means the violation of God's law. So the lawlessness of the wicked, it's in my heart. What am I going to do? I'm so discontent. I murmur. I complain. I charge God of wrongdoing. I wake up in the middle of the night and I toss and turn, worrying about things. Why am I thus? Why is my heart so evil? Why is it so dark? Why is it that everything I see people doing out there in the world, I have in me? That's what David, the transgression of the wicked, saith within my heart. We can be so ungrateful. You know, so attracted to this world, so unconcerned about our sin, cold, isn't that indifferent? That's what David's saying. When I look at what the wicked's doing, I see that what they're doing is in my heart. Lord, restrain my heart. I can't find any righteousness in here. I can't find any reason why God would be pleased with my heart. And that's what he's going to go on to say in this psalm. That the Lord, look at verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Now, what is the fatness of thy house? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the house of God. That everything about that Old Testament tabernacle pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, from the one door to the badger skins to the lavers to the showbread to the holies of holies to the veil that separated it to the Ark of the Covenant, to everything in there pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the scripture says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, he dwelt among us, the house of God came down. And now what does David say? Let me be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Let me be satisfied with Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. There's that river. The river that flows clear as crystal that John saw in Revelation 22, that flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb. The river by which the tree of life was planted. There is a river. There is a river. And that river's Christ. What on the great day of atonement, when the priest was pouring out the drink offering, the water offering on the altar, and the smoke was going up and the crowd was silent, and the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's in John chapter 11, cries loudly, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And this he spake concerning his Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that gives us thirst. And it's the Spirit of God that quenches our thirst. And the scripture says that my people have committed two evils against me. They've not drank from the river of life, and they've built for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And that's what we do, don't we? We try to store things up in broken cisterns. Lord, let me delight in the fatness of thy house. Let me delight in Christ. And let me drink of him. That's what the Lord said in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. When he said to her, "Give me to drink." The Lord was getting her to... Well, let's turn to that passage. I want to read some of those verses. John chapter 4. In verse 7. Remember, the Lord said, "I must needs go through Samaria." The disciples didn't want to go through Samaria, but the Lord had already ordained a meeting with this woman who had had five husbands, and the man she was with now wasn't her husband, and she was at the well in the middle of the day because she was ashamed to go early in the morning with the other women of town. I'm sure she was the topic of conversation among the other self-righteous women talking about her. Well, she'll be out here in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, because that's when she met the Lord, isn't it? The Lord told her everything she ever did. But here he begins the conversation by saying to her when she shows up, "The disciples have gone down to Sychar to get food, and this woman shows up." And the Lord says, "Give me to drink." Verse 7. Verse 8. "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then said the woman of Samaria unto him, 'How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldest ask him, and he would give thee living water.'" Now that's what David's talking about. "The transgression of the wicked is in my heart. Lord, let me find my pleasure in the fatness of thy house, and let me drink from the river of thy pleasure. And the Lord saying, if you knew the gift of God, and we do know the gift of God. It's eternal life. The gift of God is Christ. In him is life. You would ask of him, and he would give you living water, and that's what we're doing right now, I pray. And that's what the Spirit of God is constantly causing us to do, because we see that the transgression of the wicked is in our heart. And that realization and conviction of our own sin is what drives us to pray this prayer for mercy and to ask the Lord, yes, do what this woman did. The woman saith him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Oh, yes, the well is deep. It's inexhaustible. It's deep. Oh, our aquifers here in Florida don't compare to this well. This well's never been diminished. All the believers that have drawn from this well of water, and it's got the same amount of water in it's ever had. Same amount. And he does have something to draw with. His sovereign grace, his sovereign power is able to change the heart of this woman, change our hearts. From whence then thou hast this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. And we do, don't we? We drink from our broken cisterns. And we keep coming back to the same polluted cisterns, don't we? In our hearts. And then realizing, Lord, I'm thirsty. You've got to give me living water. This water of the world, this water of my sin, this water of my heart, it's just making me sick. And that's what happens when you drink polluted water, isn't it? Makes you sick. Verse 14, and but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Sir, give me this water that I need not come here anymore. She didn't like going up to that well. Go get your husband. Now I've got you where you need to be. Now I'm going to expose you for what you are, a sinner. We drink of the water that he gave us, that he has to give us. We'll never go back to another well for that water. The water of everlasting life. We don't go anywhere else for that, do we? All right, go back with me to Psalm 37. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Oh, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, that we could fear God like we ought. And we think, I wouldn't be thinking the things I'm thinking. I wouldn't be acting the way I'm acting. I wouldn't have the attitude I have if I feared God. And then we look at the religious world and we think, well, he would not make God subject to the will of man if he feared God. If the religious man feared God, the transgression of the wicked, he wouldn't make God subject to the will of man. He wouldn't speak of God as if he was unable to accomplish his purpose. He wouldn't dare stand in the presence of God based on his good works. He wouldn't deny the sufficiency of God's word and come up with creeds and confessions that he needed to look to in order to get direction from God. He wouldn't be looking to the works of his life for the cause or the evidence of his salvation if he feared God. Lord, if I feared you as I ought, I wouldn't be so fleshly, so attracted to this world. Look at verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. How proud we are. How vain we are in wanting others to see things that, you know, we just flatter ourselves, don't we? We really do. But the unbeliever flatters himself. He flatters himself in believing that I've kept these things from my youth. He flatters himself in believing that he's at least sufficiently satisfied the demands of God's law to secure himself a place in heaven. He flatters himself in believing that. Until his iniquity, those things that he's trusting in, those things that he's putting on the balance scale to try to balance out his sin, is turned into hatred. And that's what it is. It's hatred. It's hatred for God. It's hatred for Christ. He convinces himself that he's good. He flatters himself. And what David's doing here is he's looking at the transgressions of the wicked. And he's exposing them for what they are, but he's saying, these things are in my heart. Lord, I'm the sinner. I'm the one who... He's not like the Pharisee in the temple who's saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. He's saying with the publican, smoting himself upon his breast and not so much as even looking up and say, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Lord, I'm the problem. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that needs salvation. Yeah, that is the flattering of the wicked one and the iniquity and the words of his mouth. Our iniquity and deceit, what they say about Christ, when they talk about Jesus dying for everybody and God loving everybody and God wanting everybody to be saved, that's the words of their mouth. And by their words they'll be justified, and by their words they'll be condemned. But Lord, when I think about the words that come out of my mouth, the transgressions of the wicked is in my heart. He left off to be wise. How often we leave off to be wise and we act foolishly and we speak foolishly, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what's in a man's heart? Just listen to what he says. Now, the unbeliever, the transgression of the wicked, they're saying all sorts of ungodly things about Christ. Lord, restrain my lips from speaking such about him. But that doesn't change the fact that there's things coming out of my mouth. James talked about that. He said the mouth is full of iniquity. The lips, they speak evil, and out of the same fountain comes fresh water and salt water? No. A bitter and sweet? No. It ought not to be, but it is. Not only does he leave off to be wise, but he leaves off to do good. He thinks that he's being good. But he doesn't know that there's but one that's good, and that's God. And he's not looking to Christ for his goodness. And sometimes, Lord, I leave off to do good. Things I ought to do, I don't do. Things I ought not to do, I do. He deviseth, you see that word mischief? It's the word vanity. In other words, he has vain thoughts. He lies up in his bed at night and he thinks about vain things. He worries about nothing. And most of the things he worries about never come to pass. But why does he do that? Because he doesn't trust God. The transgression of the wicked is in my heart. He deviseth mischief upon his bed, vanity upon his bed. And the thoughts of the wicked is vanity. They're having vain thoughts when they think that they're going to present themselves to God based on some prayer that they prayed or a decision that they made or work that they performed or knowledge that they achieved. Well, look how much I've read. I know. It's vain. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. There is a way that seems right unto man. The transgression of the wicked, they're going along their way thinking that that's the right way. And they don't know that in the end, that way leads to death. It's a broad road that leadeth to destruction, and most folks are on it. And the road that leads to eternal life is narrow, narrow. He's on a way that's not good. He abhorreth not evil. He takes pleasure in his unrighteousness. He doesn't abhor the evil that's in his heart. He thinks he's got a good heart. And he thinks that the things that he's doing religiously are righteous and good, and that God's going to be pleased with him because of what he's doing. But Lord, we cast out demons. We did many wonderful works in thy name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So the transgression of the wicked is being described here. Lord, I don't abhor evil like I ought. Thing that bothers me most about my sin is how little it bothers me. The transgression of the wicked's in my heart. And that's why I need mercy. Look at the next verse. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. He ascended into glory and took his rightful place at the right hand of the majesty on high. All the blessings of God are in Christ, in the heavenlies. Lord, thy mercy is not here. It's not in my heart. It's not in my life. It's not in this world. The mercy of God is in heaven. The only way we're going to find mercy is to look up. Look up. Thy faithfulness. When we are not faithful, he remaineth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful and true one. He's above the clouds. He's in the heavens. He intercedes on our behalf. He presents our case to God based on his righteousness and his heart. And that's what we need. That's what sinners need. You see, the unbeliever thinks he can just barge into the very presence of God and present himself to God based on something he's done. And here's the child of God saying, Lord, the transgression of the wicked's in my heart. They have no fear of you, but Lord, I don't fear you as I ought. They're speaking words evil against you. Lord, the things that come out of my mouth. I've got to have mercy. Rend the heavens, Lord, and come down. Reveal to me that I've got a Savior I've got a sin substitute, a sin bearer seated at the right hand of God. I've got an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who's interceding on my behalf. The mercy of God, the righteousness of God is in the heavens. Where is your God? Isn't that what Psalm? Where is your God? He's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he wills. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Righteousness of God is all in Christ. You don't have any righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. And if God ever gives you the grace to look at your heart, if the Word of God, like a sharp two-edged sword, ever exposes the thoughts and intents of the heart, then we'll realize that that mountain from which the rock was cut without the hand of man and crushed the image of Nebuchadnezzar, that's the righteousness of God. And his judgments are deep. You know these topographical, I love the ocean, I love everything about the ocean, but you know the topographical maps that we have of the ocean are nothing more than a guess. We don't have any idea what's down there. We know more about the surface of the moon than we know about the ocean. And every single time, now that they've got those deep diving things, every single time they go down, they come up with a new species. Every time. They find new species every time they go down there. Stuff they never knew existed. And we have like 0.1% of the bottom of the ocean that we know anything about. And what did God say about our sins? He buried them in the depths of the ocean. They're gone. They're gone. Thy judgments are like the great deep. They're gone. You're not going to find them. They're at the bottom of the ocean. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross put away all that wickedness, all the transgressions of the wicked that's in my heart. Christ died for it. Christ put them away, cast them behind his back. He buried them in the depths of the sea. He separated them from us as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Oh, Lord, that's what I need. That's what I need. I can't fix this problem in here. Lord, you restrain me, because I see that the transgressions that everybody else is doing, I'm capable of. You restrain me. But Lord, I've got no righteousness to bring before you. You're going to have to judge my sin in Christ and put them in the great deep. Hide them under the blood of Christ. Look at verse 7. How excellent. And that word excellent is the word precious or priceless. And we use the word priceless very loosely, don't we? We might say, well, that's a priceless item. I guarantee you it's not priceless. I guarantee you there's a dollar amount that'll pay for that. Whatever man calls priceless is not priceless. Now, our children might be priceless. You're not going to buy them from you, are you? Nobody's going. And here this is priceless. Precious. And loving kindness is grace. Grace. How priceless is the grace of God. What are you going to do to pay for it? It took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ, to make the grace of God available to sinners like you and me. How priceless is thy grace, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Oh, flee to Christ. Get under the shadow of his wings. look to his pleasure, drink from his river. When I'll close with this, if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth is right after Judges. Ruth chapter 2. Boaz is speaking to Ruth. And verse 11, he said, "It hath been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Now, Boaz is a picture of Christ. He's the kinsman redeemer. Ruth, that Moabitess, that's me and you. And Boaz says, "I've heard." What did Ruth say to Naomi? "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Wherever you go, I'll go." And Boaz says, I see that, I've heard what you've done. "And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust." That was the Lord that brought Ruth to Bethlehem. It was the Lord that caused her to hide under the shadow of his wings. Ruth didn't have anything. She lost her husband. She was destitute. The Lord put it in her heart to go to the house of bread. That was Bethlehem. And to hide under the shadow of the wings of the God of Naomi. He would provide for her. And oh, how he provided. How he provided. Ruth is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't she? Yeah. She hid under the shadow of his wing. And that's what sinners do. That's what sinners do. You see, it's like I was trying to say from Hebrews chapter 4 at the beginning. Adam hid from God. He hid from God. Why? Because he was ashamed. He was naked. He was ashamed. He thought he could hide his sin from God. It's not any, you see, what we cover, God uncovers. And what we uncover, God covers. Lord, make me, when God makes you to be a sinner, when he takes the sword of his spirit, the sword of his word, and exposes the thoughts and intents of the heart, there's no place to hide. There's no place to hide. That's why he said, "Come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in your time of need." We have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our afflictions, our sin. He was tempted in all ways that we are. He understands. He suffered sin on Calvary's cross like you and I have never suffered it. The shame of it, the guilt of it. Not his sin, but our sin. Come to him. The transgression of the wicked, yeah, it's wicked. It's evil. The Lord restrained me from acting like that. But it's in my heart. Our Heavenly Father, we are in need of thy mercy, and how hopeful we are that your righteousness is in the heavens, and that our righteousness is seated at thy right hand. Lord, that you would give us the faith to rest all the hope of our salvation in thy dear Son and his accomplished work. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The time. Number 11. Let's stand together. Number 11.
God has been merciful to me.